Praying for Bob for start with. It's good to see Bob raised up from his bed of sickness. Amen. And particularly thank you for praying for Monica. Those of you who are part of the church know that she had a bleed in her brain last weekend. And obviously that can be very, very serious. Just the new good news is she's recovering well. So praise God for his amazing mercy and wonderful kindness to Monica. For something which obviously is life-threatening and could have been fatal, that God has had mercy, and we prayed. Thanks for all who've been praying during the week, praying on Tuesday evening. Thank you for praying for her. Those of you that know Monica know what an amazing, faithful Christian she is. She has been a healthy, active person, and this bleed in her brain came out of the blue. Whenever someone who's a Christian gets sick, or whenever someone who's a Christian, something bad happens, there can be a question in our minds, something along the lines of, why do bad things happen to good people? And of course, we know in one sense, there's none of us are truly good, only God is absolutely good. But the question remains, why do some people who curse God, some people who don't love God, some people who live a life of evil and sin, seem to be healthy and prosperous, while someone who loves God, lives God's way, why do they sometimes go through hardship, sickness, and loss? Don't know whether you've ever asked that question, at least in your mind and heart. If you have, you're in good company, because it's not a new question. It was asked many times in the Old Testament. In fact, King David, he asked the question. We read it in Psalm 73. In fact, Psalm 73, if you read Psalm 73, it's all about why. David is pouring his heart out to God, and he's asking God, why? God, why? Why is it that the evil people around me seem to prosper, seem to do well, seem to have no sickness, seem to be fantastic, whereas the godly ones seem to have opposition difficulties? And he's asking God, and in verse 17, an answer comes. And in verse 17 of Psalm 73, we're not going to look at this psalm this morning, but it's good to read it. David says, I don't understand, God. I really can't get this. I don't understand it. And then he says, I don't understand until I went into the sanctuary of God. And David just was walking around, just pacing around saying, God, I don't understand this. Why should it be like this? He said, until I went into the presence of God, until I went and drew close to God, until I got close to God. As he got close to God, God opened his eyes to see something that in his natural understanding and natural brain power, he couldn't work out. So many things in the world we can't work out. So many things seem beyond us. Questions of suffering and hardship and difficulty. So hard to kind of grasp these things. And there's David saying, God, why? And then he went into God's presence. And in God's presence, something happened. The eyes of his heart were opened, and he saw something that he hadn't seen before. He suddenly realized something he hadn't seen. God showed him. God opened his eyes to see spiritual reality, to see things from God's viewpoint. Rather than see things from his viewpoint, suddenly he saw things from God's viewpoint. Then he realized. And it's almost like you can see the light coming on. It's almost before he was in darkness, and suddenly he can now see things from God's perspective. And he realized there's a different way of looking at the world. There's a different way of looking at suffering. There's a different way of looking at hardship. There is God's perspective. And what happened, we see this a number of times in Scripture. We see this lovely bit where it's echoed in the words, God, in your light, we see light. God, in with your revelation, we finally understand it. Whereas before, I was kind of scratching my head thinking, God, I just don't get this. Suddenly, that moment where God opens the eyes of my heart and I see, I realize, it's revelation from heaven. I understand what previously I didn't understand. And so this morning, I want us to see that actually that there's so many things, so many questions we may have. And the answers, of course, are in the Bible. We can look in the, and people in the Bible, in recording Scripture, ask God. They weren't afraid to ask God. And God spoke and God gave them understanding. But also we see that we need the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the Bible. That the Bible is a spiritual book. And we need the experience that David has of coming close to God. He says he came close to God. He saw, he understood. And finally he realized what was going on. And so we're going to ask God to help us this morning. We're going to ask that God would open our eyes, that we, like David, would have that ability to see things as they are. That rather than be confused, we would understand these spiritual realities. Let's pray together and ask that God would help us. Father, we humble ourselves as David did. We humble ourselves before you. Would you give us the experience that David had of realizing that there is a different way of looking at these things, and that you have the answer, you have the perspective, you have the reality of how things are. In your light, could we see light? Could you open the eyes of our heart to see and understand and realize? Lord, forgive us for our stubbornness and our sin and our darkness of eyes. Would you, with your grace, Jesus, would you, with your grace, come open the eye of every single person here today to see and understand. Amen. Now, there are many aspects in the question of suffering and hardship, but one key aspect for us this morning, there's many ways of looking at it and many ways that God can give us insight to try and grasp it, but one aspect is recognizing we are in a spiritual battle. In the Alpha course that's going on at the moment, we're on week number 7 this last week, which is, how can I resist evil? And so in the Alpha course, which is, of course, the starting, the beginning for someone who's seeking, finding out about God. Is God real? Is there a God there? Wanting to know God, wanting to draw close to God. The course takes you through different aspects of prayer and guidance and the Bible. But it comes to a point, which is week 7, which is the topic is, how can I resist evil? The Bible reveals that behind the scenes of this physical world that we can touch and feel and see, there is a spiritual dimension. We can't see it with our eyes, but it's very real and influences the world and influences our lives. In that spiritual realm, there is a conflict. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this, our battle as Christians, our battle, Paul's talking to the church in Ephesus, a place where there was a lot of witchcraft and there was a lot of evil, and the presence of evil power was very prevalent. And he said, our battle as Christians is not against people, not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against world powers of darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. There's a conflict behind the scenes. And our starting point to understand this conflict is a revelation from Scripture that the devil and his forces are stand in opposition to us, but are defeated. Are the defeated by Jesus, have been defeated by Jesus on the cross. And part of the work of Jesus dying on the cross was a defeat of the devil. That Jesus accomplished so many things. We could look week after week at what happened when Jesus died on the cross. So many things Jesus accomplished, our redemption, our forgiveness, our salvation. So many things happened on the cross. And one aspect is reflected in Colossians 2 verse 15, where Paul tells the church in Colossae that on the cross, Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That the cross was a triumph. It was a victory. It was a victory over the forces and powers of the devil and all darkness. We also know from Scripture that there will be a time when Jesus returns. There will be a time when the devil will finally be completely taken out of the way. There will be a time where there's no more sickness, no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain, no more death. But in this church age we now live, Jesus taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, pray this prayer, God, your kingdom come. And it's in heaven as it is on earth, as it is in heaven. That in on heaven, where God rules and reigns, we're praying, God, could your kingdom come now on earth? Could we see with our eyes the kingdom of God advancing and coming in? And then Jesus said in that same prayer, taught us to pray, Father, Heavenly Father, would you rescue us from the evil one? A prayer for God's people to say, God, today, would you deliver me from the evil one? Today, would you rescue me from evil? Because whilst the devil is defeated, he's mortally wounded. And like a shark landed in a fishing boat, If you were fishing, if you went shark fishing, you caught a shark and it was there in the boat. It's thrashing around on the floor of the boat. Even though it's going to die soon, it's still alive and it's thrashing around. You'd be foolish to put your foot anywhere near its mouth. Even though that shark is about to die, even though it's been landed, even though it's at the very last thrashes of its life, if you put your foot in its mouth, it would have your foot off. And so whilst the devil is mortally wounded, there will be a time where Jesus will finally come and take the devil out of the way. He's a defeated foe, but he's thrashing around and still dangerous. And this morning, I want us to help understand some of the things that happen in our lives. Like this week, what happened to Monica? Out of the blue, what happens in your life when something bad happens? How do we make sense of it? How do we respond to it? Now, as I said by introduction, there's many facets of this. It's not a simple, okay, it's this. There's many facets of these things in our lives. I want to look at one facet this morning, but it's a very important facet. And it's recorded in an incident in the book of Luke. If you've got a Bible, great. We're Luke 22 and verse 31. If not, we're going to put it up here. And this was an incident that happened right near the last part of Jesus' life before he was taken, he was arrested, before he was flogged, before he was crucified, before he died. It was just this very last time of Jesus' life, very near the end of Jesus' life. It was the Last Supper, and Jesus had gathered his followers with him. And as the meal is progressing, at one point during that meal, Jesus turns to Simon, one of the 12. They were all gathered there, and Jesus turns during this meal to Simon Peter. This guy, Simon, had two names, Simon Peter. One of Jesus' closest followers, and this is what he says. He said to Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." So it's an incident. Imagine this. They're there gathered. They're gathered around Jesus. He's sat there and they're having this meal together. At one point, he turns to Simon and Jesus sees what's going to happen. Jesus sees into the future. He's God. He sees what's going to happen in the future. And he wants to bring some warning to Simon. And so he says this, "Simon, Simon." Now, a number of things I want us to see from this incident that I think are helpful today. First thing, when Jesus turns to Simon, he turns to him and says, "Simon, Simon." He wanted to get his attention. If someone wants to get your attention, they shout your name. Imagine that you're in the down Brent Cross shopping on a Saturday afternoon, although I can't think why anyone would want to go shopping in Brent Cross on a Saturday afternoon. But imagine you're shopping and someone who recognises you shouts across the mall, shouts your name, and you kind of stop and look. And here Jesus wants to get his attention, but he doesn't just say Simon, he says, "Simon, Simon." And he wants Simon to know that as an individual, he is important. That whilst there are 12 people there and the rest of them are all important, the other 11 important, yes, but actually he wants Simon to know you are special, you are important. And this morning I want you to know that Jesus treats you as an individual. Jesus treats you as a person, as an individual, special person who he's made. And as Jesus turns to you, he looks at you. Now when I want to get the attention of one of my sons, I say their name. I can imagine saying this to one of my sons. Things are difficult. Things are not easy. And I say to them their name twice. And also you can feel the compassion that's in Jesus' voice here. He's actually saying, "Simon, Simon." He's wanting him to know that actually Jesus cares. And I want us to realize this morning that Jesus cares. Jesus cares for you. As an individual, whatever you have gone through, whatever you are going through, or whatever, like Peter, you are going to go through in the future, Jesus knows, he cares, and he addresses you by personal name. Because you're important. You're important to him. Book of John, we read in John 10 and verse 3, says this, Jesus calls his own sheep by name. And the analogy here is Jesus is the good shepherd. We are his sheep, as those who follow him, followers of Jesus. We follow the good shepherd. And he knows every single sheep by name. And so you're not one of the however many billion Christians there are alive at the moment on this planet. But Jesus knows you as an individual. And he knows what hardship you've been through. He knows the situation you're going through now. And he knows what's going to happen over the coming years. He knows. And so he wants you to know that he cares. He wants you to know that he's concerned for your struggle. Now think about this. Jesus was just about to face the most difficult ordeal of his entire life. He was just about to be arrested and falsely accused and tried of something he didn't do. He was about to be beaten and whipped and crucified. He was about to go through all that. But his concern wasn't for himself. He wasn't thinking, look, guys, all you 12, you need to pray for me because tonight is a really big deal tonight. Tonight it's the real, I'm going to go through so much. It's going to be so hard for me tonight. You lot there, you need to pray. Come on, lay hands, pray for me. Jesus didn't do that. His concern wasn't for himself. His concern was for Peter. And you think, well, what Peter went through was nothing. What did Peter go through compared to what Jesus went through? But you see, that's the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus is he is touched. He is touched by the struggles that you go through. It touches him. He has compassion. He feels the struggles, the difficulties, the things that you go through. He knows. He knows and he feels. And his concern is for you. And he's proving and showing and demonstrating that in this passage tonight, in that night and today, this morning. Jesus cares. He has our best interests at heart. Second thing we can learn from this passage, back to Luke 22 and verse 31. It says this, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. Amazing understanding here, amazing insight into the spiritual kind of backdrop. There's the guys having a meal. Bread has been broken. There's wine being drank, and they're eating food. Physically, they're sat there. Physically, they're in a room. Physically, they're sat there. But behind the scenes, there is a spiritual thing being worked out. Behind the scenes, there's a spiritual dynamic happening. And Jesus gives us insight into that. He says this, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. You see, Jesus wants us to understand that Satan has to ask permission to sift Simon. Amazing insight. See, the devil can't just do what he likes in our lives. Once I've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, once I've been saved and born again, once God has got hold of my life and he has washed me in the blood of Jesus and he's transferred me from one side to another, now I'm on Jesus' side, that I'm not just a punch bag for the devil. I'm not just someone that the devil can come and do whatever he likes to. Here, Peter, as a follower of Jesus, is protected. And so he comes and asks permission. He comes and asks permission to sift Simon. In other words, to test him. In other words, to take Simon through a difficult time to bring some opposition against him. And for Simon, at this point here, it was to be a severe temptation. But for us, it could be something else. It could be a difficult time in another aspect of our lives, whatever. I want us to remember this morning that whatever our difficulty, could be sickness, loss, struggle, clear in this passage, Jesus is far more powerful than the devil. The devil is real. He's only a fallen created being, and he's no match for Jesus, the almighty, eternal, all-powerful God. The devil couldn't touch Peter. He had to go to Jesus and ask permission. It's great encouragement for us this morning. It's the revelation that God is in absolute sovereign control of our lives and everything that happens. What a wonderful reassurance. In a world of uncertainty, you turn on the news and you think, whoa, this is happening in that part of the world. That could just go completely so bad. Look at these things happening in London. Look how terrible it is, how difficult it is. What's going to happen in the future? We can be unsettled thinking, God, are you in control? Actually, the revelation of Scripture is God is the sovereign God. He is in absolute, utter control. And that here, what we see is an amazing thing. That there's a battle, but it's not a cosmic conflict where devil's pulling me one way, Jesus pulling me the other. I'm like, could have been torn in two by two equal powers. Not at all. The devil has to ask permission to touch Peter's life. We see the same in the book of Job. We see the devil coming before God, asking permission to touch Job in some way. God gave him permission to bring hardship into Job's life, but it was within specific boundaries. God just didn't say to the devil, help yourself. There were specific boundaries that God set as to what the devil can do. I want reassurance this morning is that our lives are, as we offer our lives to God, we're offering our lives to the God who's in control. That as we become Christians, if you're a Christian this morning, you have given your life to God who is in control. And so we can relax in his wonderful arms. We can relax in his amazing purposes. As we're going to see in a moment, this is the key point, that what the devil intended for evil in Peter's life and what the devil intended for evil in Job's life was actually a means where later on there could be great blessing and spiritual benefit, both for Peter and for Job. See, Jesus allows the devil some influence on Peter's life, but, and this is the big one, it's in the sovereign purpose that Jesus is always in control, and ultimately he will work good in Peter's life as a result of this trial. See, nowhere in Scripture do we see a guarantee that becoming a Christian insulates me from hardship. Right, I've become a Christian, so now, God, the deal is no more difficulties, no more sickness, no more pains, no more difficult things happening in my life. Nowhere do we see that. In fact, Jesus said this. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. To his followers, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. But immediately he follows it with, take heart, be encouraged, I have overcome the world. So although he's saying, yes, Jesus being real, he's not pretending, he's not saying, hey, it's going to be all great, guys. He's saying, there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be opposition, there's going to be a battle, it's not going to be easy, but take heart, be encouraged. Know that I, Jesus, have overcome the world and that I'm in sovereign control of your life. Wow, what a reassurance that whatever difficulties we go through, Jesus is in ultimate control. And whilst God may permit some things, they're for a purpose. Thirdly, I want us to see, let's go back to this passage in Luke 22 and verse 31, where we see Jesus saying, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. We see Jesus as our great high priest in this passage. See, he prays for Peter's faith. In going through hard times, Jesus is looking for us to trust in him and to remain our eyes fixed on him, even when everything in our lives crumble. My finances crumble. Relationships crumble. Health crumbles. But actually what Jesus is looking is my eyes to be fixed on him, that I would look to him with eyes of faith. That I would be able to keep my gaze on Jesus throughout whatever happens. In going through hard times, Jesus is looking for our trust to remain when everything else fails. Look what it says. He prays, what for? That Peter would have an easy time? That Peter would have a great time? No, he prays for him that his faith would remain strong. That his faith would bring him through. That's an incredible thing. Of all the things for Jesus to pray for Peter, knowing that Peter was about to go through a difficult time, of all the things for him to pray for Peter, it was that his faith, which we read in Scripture, which is more precious than gold, the most amazing precious thing is our faith. Faith is a gift from God. It's a gift God gives us to trust him, but I've got to use it. I can't sit passive and say, well, you know, God, I've got to get hold of my faith. I've got to use my faith and I've got to keep looking and keep trusting. Look what it says in Hebrews 2 verse 18. Jesus is able to help those who are being tempted. Peter was about to enter a time of temptation. The devil was going to come and say to Peter, deny Jesus. He was going to come to say to Peter, say you never knew him. The devil was going to come and speak really loudly in Peter's ear. And Jesus was praying that his faith, that through it all, through his what would be his failure, and this is the real encouragement for us today, because it would be his failure. Through his failure, his faith wouldn't fail. See, sometimes we've got this feeling that to be Christian is some kind of superstar. It's some kind of son of glorious, from glory to glory, everything going fantastic. And to admit to someone else that it actually is a bit tough and things are actually not so good, it's kind of some admission of kind of something negative. Actually, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew Peter was going to deny him. In fact, he said, "You're going to deny me three times." But nevertheless, he prayed. Jesus prayed that his faith would remain firm. That even though he was going to flop the test, even though he was going to fail, his faith, his eyes would still nevertheless keep looking towards Jesus. That's the amazing thing. And Jesus' prayer is answered. And for Peter, everything else failed. Everything else failed, but his faith didn't fail. So we read later on, when Peter does fall into the devil's trap, he does deny Jesus. Imagine this, he's been with Jesus all this time. And he said to everyone there, I will never leave you. Even if it means me dying, Jesus, I'm never going to leave you. I won't fail you. And then this little servant girl comes and he says, I never knew this man. And he curses and he promises. He says, I've never seen this man before. In front of that little girl, he turned his back on Jesus. And then we read this in Luke 22 and verse 61. When Peter had denied Jesus, when Peter had failed big time, publicly, massively, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. You see, the compassion of Jesus is he knew that whilst Peter would pass many of these spiritual obstacles and difficulties, this particular difficulty, he was going to fail. He was going to blow out. He was going to absolutely make a mess of it. And Jesus knew that, and he was there ready. Jesus turned. There was Jesus turning, looking at Peter. There was Peter embarrassed, knowing he'd failed. And it says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And of course, Jesus' eyes weren't one of, how could you do this? Jesus' eyes weren't one of condemnation. One of disappointment. Peter, you've disappointed me so much. No, not at all. Not at all. Jesus' eyes were ones of compassion and love and restoration and hope. But do you notice here, actually Peter must have been looking at Jesus. Because there's no way that Jesus could have looked straight at Peter if Peter was turned his back and he was doing something else. Actually, there was something going on. Even though he'd failed, Peter's eyes were still towards Jesus. His faith was hanging by a thread. Even though his faith was very little, even though he messed up and blown it, still he was there. He hadn't run away completely. He hadn't thrown the towel and said, well, that's it then. I've messed up. That's it. And marched off. He's there. He's failed, but he's still hanging on by a thread. And he turns and looks to Jesus, and Jesus looks straight at him. And he knows. He knows. Peter knows the love, the acceptance, the restoration. And of course, later we know that Jesus came specifically to Peter and restored him. And just as Peter failed three times, Jesus restored him three times, because Jesus wanted Peter to know, look, I forgive you. I know it's been hard. I know it's difficult. And he restores him in a wonderful and fantastic way. But here I want us to see that Jesus' prayer was answered. That Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. Now, he did fail in terms of what he did. But hey, which of us here has not failed? Put your hand up if you've not failed. I mean, hey, we failed. I've done things I wish I hadn't. I haven't done things I wish I had. I failed. We failed. But the eyes of Jesus are one of compassion. And what he's looking for, the heart of Jesus, was that my faith, even if it's hanging by a thread, I'd still keep looking at Jesus. And that's one of the punchlines for us today, is to encourage us, whatever you've done, however bad you feel about yourself, or about the world, or about God, or anything, keep looking at Jesus. Because he is the one that's going to restore. He is the one who actually is working in and through this situation. He's the only one that's going to make sense of the things that are happening in my life. I can say, God, well, why did this happen? And why? He is the only one that actually is going to make sense. And so just like Peter, whose faith hung by a thread, but still he still looked at Jesus, didn't run away. He didn't turn his back on Jesus. He turned towards Jesus. I want to encourage us today to turn our eyes towards Jesus. In simple trust, in childlike faith, even when, in fact, especially when we don't understand, especially when we don't understand what's happening, that Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I'm struggling, I'm confused, I'm uncertain, but I am going to trust you. I am looking your way. Finally, in this passage, we see, back to Luke 22 and verse 31, we see this. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of your wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. See, Jesus had faith that he was going to fail, yes, but he was going to come through because he knew he would be someone who would keep looking at Jesus. And at the time of the trial, Peter wept bitterly. He regretted his actions. How often have we regretted our actions? But Jesus knew. Jesus knew he's going to bring him through. Jesus knew the beginning from the end. Jesus can see the future. He knew what would happen. And he knew this. He knew that actually Jesus was going to come. Jesus knew that he was going to come and he was going to turn the situation round so that Peter could now be someone who could be a leader in the new church. Look what he said. When you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. And when Jesus came to him after the resurrection, he came to Peter and he appointed him. He gave him the mandate. He said, this is what I want you to do. And so his failure wasn't a discounting him from being used by God. His failure wasn't, well, that's it. Now you've messed up. That's it. You can't. Not at all. Not at all. Actually, something happened in Peter's heart. There was something that came out of the trial that meant Peter was a changed man. Peter was changed through his trial so that now Jesus could use him more powerfully. And I want us to see that this morning. But actually, one aspect of the trials that we go through is that God could change me and that God could equip me, that I could be useful to him. It's a very important aspect of what happens to us. Very important aspect of difficulties, trials that we go through. Actually, part of it is God is a loving, perfect Heavenly Father that knows what I need in my life to change and to work in my life, that I would be more useful to him. And so part of the agenda of things that happen in our lives is actually there's going to be a change in my heart as I come through these difficulties. There's going to be something changed. Peter changed dramatically. He changed from someone who is impetuous. I want to be first. Can I have the throne, God, in your kingdom, please? That was Peter before. To someone who was a changed person. Who was someone who would depend. He knew he wasn't God's gift to the church, the new church. He knew that he was just a failure who God could use. And Jesus said, I will use you. I will use you. And it was through the trial that he came through. That's a very important aspect of our trials. You know, some of the difficulties that I've been through, I've been a Christian 33 years, and some of the difficulties and trials that I've been through, they've kept me up at night. They've caused me a lot of heartache, a lot of pain. I've wanted just to say, well, God, I just want out of this situation. I just don't like it. I can't cope with this thing. But what I can say is actually looking back now, certainly didn't feel so at the time, but looking back now, God in his mercy has changed aspects. And there's more to do. There's more to do. But God has changed aspects of me to make me a little bit more useful to him and his purpose. And we see the same thing in the life of Job. See, in the end of Job, when he came through his difficult time, we read these verses. In Job 42 and verse 10, after, what's this after mean? After, it means after he'd been through the terrible loss and the terrible destruction and sickness and all the things he'd been through. Oh, did Job get, as you read the book of Job, wow, what did he go through? He went through, 40 chapters of stuff, the guy. Job went through it. After he'd been through that trial, then Job prayed for his friends. And it was as though that through his trial, God gave Job an ability to pray with more power, with more effective answers, whatever. God equipped Job through that very difficult time and actually came out more able to be used by God. he was able to pray in a more effective way. See, before the trial, we read he prayed for himself and he prayed for his children. That sounds good, doesn't it? Praying for yourself, praying for your children, that sounds fantastic. After the trial, I'm sure he prayed for himself and his children, but now he's praying for his friends. So God broke him out in his vision of prayer. God used the trial actually to make him more effective in his prayers. But not only that, we see that Jesus turned for Job hardship into blessing. He went through a lot of hardship and loss and sickness, but God was in control. And in the end, God brought abundant blessing into his life. Look at Job 42. It says here, the Lord restored his fortunes, gave him twice as much as he had before. And here in this Old Testament passage, we just see that whereas the devil comes as a liar and a robber and a thief, trying to steal and rob and destroy from our lives. Once Job had been through this changing time, tremendously challenging time, God just restored and blessed and poured out upon his life in a wonderful way. But, and this is the amazing thing, but the biggest blessing and the most important thing was that actually out of Job's trial came something of spiritual benefit. And this is really our punchline for this morning, is that for each of you, for you and I, as we go through a trial, as we go through a difficulty, actually God wants to bring spiritual benefit in our lives. And because God's a sovereign God, he works all things together to the good of those who love him. And that God's a sovereign God, he works even through when the devil comes and attacks and does different things in our lives. What the devil intends for evil, God turns for our good. Job 42 and verse 5. It's the most beautiful verse. In fact, this is the punchline of the book of Job. You read hundreds of verses in the book of Job where he's complaining, he's moaning, he's going, God, this is so terrible. And he goes on and on and on and on and on. And clearly it was very, very terrible. But at the end, this is the punchline of the whole thing, that Job turned to God. He said, before all this happened, my ears had heard of you. See, before all this happened, he knew God. He loved God. He respected God. He put God first in his life. But he says, but now I've been through this difficulty, my eyes have seen you. You see, it's incredible. He says, but now I've been through this thing, I have seen. It's the same thing David said. David says, now I've entered the sanctuary of God, and now in your light I see light. And that Job, what he came out with throughout all this time, the thing he came out with was most precious, more precious than gold and silver and anything God gave him material. The most precious thing was now he was close to God. The most precious thing was that now he knew God in a deeper way. The most precious thing was now he was a closer follower of Jesus. Wow, what an amazing thing. And that's the bottom line for us today. It's that when we go through hardship, we go through difficulties, there's lots of facets to it. But actually, God is a sovereign God who actually wants us, as we keep our eyes set on Jesus, as we keep our gaze fixed on him, he wants to bring in our life a greater experience of himself. Because that, at the end of the day, that's what it's all about. That is what it's all about. It's about that I would get closer to Jesus and be more effective for him. And so I want to encourage you today, if you're struggling to make sense of something that's happened in the past and you're thinking, wow, God, why did that happen? If now you're going through it and you're thinking, you're asking God, why? Actually, I want us to see that what Jesus wants us to do is look to him, look into his eyes, trust him that he is in fact working something here. That he's far bigger than the devil and he's working something wonderful and powerful and amazing in our hearts and lives. Let's close our eyes together. Jesus, thank you. Wonderful God, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Well, thank you for this incident we've been looking at today in the life of Peter where you showed him such compassion and where, despite the things that you were about to experience, you looked to help him as an individual. I pray this morning for every individual here today. Would you come and draw close to every single one of us? Jesus wants to remind you today, he knows, he cares. He knows and he cares. We see throughout the Old Testament, we see people asking God, why? What's all this? What's happening? What's this about? And actually, God, we can come to God and we can express our doubts, our fears, how we feel. We can be honest. The Psalms are full of honesty with God. But Jesus wants my faith to hang on. My faith to look with eyes of faith to him. Just going to be quiet for a moment. And I wonder if there's a situation where you're feeling pained, upset, confused, uncertain. Just bring it before Jesus today. Bring it before him. Say, Jesus, in this situation,
Jesus.